2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to follow up a little bit on the devil, which is not a problem. The devil does not like to be exposed. The end times, we notice, he comes out, really, in the Antichrist. There is a very overt rebellion against the Lord, which the people of that time approve of. The people of our time, in many parts, would approve of. So we are set up, I think, very much for whenever the Antichrist would appear. Verse 14. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Keep right on. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things, the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you went about doing good and you opened the eyes of the blind. You made the lame be able to walk. You raised the dead. The hearing of the deaf you restored. And Lord, spiritually, you do that in our relationship with you through our Lord Jesus. The things we cannot see without your light are made clear and veils are removed. And we're not proud, we're glad, because, Lord, it is a gift of grace. And yet the devil continues to work this work of deception and blindness that the world needs to seek to be done with instead of being content. I pray, Lord, as we look at your word, we will be thankful and be instructed. In Jesus' name, amen. The devil loves chaos. Sometimes you wonder why things are happening in the world. It doesn't make any sense. It's just a lot of little nitpicking, petty stuff. But the devil loves chaos. The devil is always trying to keep something going that the Lord tells us to stop, if it's of his children, but of the people of the world, he's got them in stitches all the time. They are minoring on the majors and majoring on the minors. I guess it was yesterday, that another painting of George Washington has been covered over because it's offensive. And the reason it's offensive, basically, is because the devil loves chaos. People got along with all those things, and yet they look back now, and you know, George Washington doesn't appear to be as woke as the people of today. Got to cover him over. And this, of course, begins with statues. There are statues going down all over the place, names of places that are based upon the founding fathers. All those are being renamed. There's nobody man enough to stand up to these people and say, no, we're not going to do it. Just shut up. And because of that, it's going to continue on until, you know, the whole country has no name at all. And it's silly, it's petty, it's mean-spirited. These people are fine with killing babies by the millions. They're upset with George Washington, who's been dead for a while now. And trying to hold him and others to standards that are today's standards, which are not always at all proper. And the reason I keep mentioning abortion, until the other side of the gospel, until they deal with the fact that they're killing babies, they've lost all moral authority to fuss about anything else. There's nothing else they can fuss about. If you're killing babies, you can't be upset if a gunman walks in and shoots a bunch of people, because that's bad too. We dislike both of them. We disapprove of both of them, but they only disapprove of one. They've lost all their moral authority. But we see the root of this. When we fell, we became blind. And you see there in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 3, speaking of the Jews who had the most light, but that was speaking of Moses and the veil. We talked about this not that many months ago on Wednesday night. Their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. What Paul is saying there is that even now that Jesus has come and the new covenant has been inaugurated through his blood, when the Jews would read the Old Covenant, they still can't see Jesus. Even though he has appeared and has fulfilled what the Old Covenant foreshadowed. And there's a little bit of a shock to it, because it is only removed in Christ. And they, living in their natural minds, can't understand that Jesus has fulfilled this. And it goes on to today. The Bible speaks of the conversion of Israel to come. Still not converted today. And people do not get the fact, even with the temple being destroyed for, you know, almost a couple of thousand years, they still don't get that this all destroyed because it's no longer valid. Verse 15, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That's regeneration. That's the Lord opens your heart. This is a real thing. It's not a psychological thing. There are psychological impacts to it. When the Lord opens a person's heart, opens a person's eyes, they begin to see and understand things that were not possible to be understood before. But they should have. The fact that we're darkened in sin does not excuse us from the truth of what we should know. We should know these things. The fact that we don't, there's a veil that lies over their heart. And it requires repentance, turning to the Lord for the veil to be taken away. But do you know that if you offered, and it is offered in the gospel, people of this world, the ability to see as God sees, to know as God knows, to be free of their sin as God will forgive it, will you take that? Every day they say, no, we don't want it. Because that's the offer of the gospel. The gospel offers that. Do you want to see? Do you want to walk? Do you want to hear? They don't want it. And that's why, as we see at the end, we saw in Revelation 13 this morning, the devil is going to be adored. The dragon and the beast, they're going to be adored. There's nobody on earth right now that is of any equal to that. There's nobody I can point to and pick out and say, that person right there could be the Antichrist. Because nobody's that loved. Unless they change, unless the devil makes them in some way. For all the world. Now, the world has different tastes than I do and we do. But who would do it? But at the same time, the world is ready for it. The world constantly harps upon the fact that we are on the very edge of destruction. Somebody has got to do something. I read earlier, Prince Harry, he is all over us about carbon. And he jets everywhere in private jets. And people are saying, oh, Harry, You can't do that. But see, all that is for us. It's not for him. There is a blindness. They don't believe even what they're proclaiming. But we're always living on the very edge. We've got 10 years. We always have 10 years. 10 years. It's all over. For the last 150 years, we've had 10 years. And it is, the world is speaking of doom all the time, but they will not turn to God. We're different in the fact that we have the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 17, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. That says that as we grow in Christ, we begin to see the glory of the Lord in us more. We're more like Jesus. The more we become like Jesus, the more out of touch the world will be from that. So it's ever more of a contrast. Verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Why? Because there is progress being made. Because the Lord does what the Lord does. Every person the Lord is going to save, the Lord is going to save. Every person who before the foundation of the world has been chosen by God, they're going to come to the gospel, they're going to hear the gospel, they're going to repent of their sin. No one's going to be lost. And among the Christians, there is going to be this growth from one aspect of glory to another. Because we're walking with the Lord, looking into His Word, as long as we're not pulled aside to things that do not matter, we will grow. We practice the things the Lord tells us to. We've renounced, verse 2, the hidden things because of shame. Hidden things of darkness. Not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God. That's been common, by the way, in all ages. The Benny Hinns of our day have been, you know, other names in times past. All these people who adulterate the Word of God, who mix it in with other things, who try to make it more palatable today by mixing in a bunch of error with it. That's always been around. But Paul says we don't do that. But by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Why can't I see what you're saying, people might say? Why can't I get what you're preaching to me? What is it? What is it about you preach to some, you witness to some, and they get it. But to others, they definitely do not. Paul says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The Bible says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Our world is running around in circles trying to find the answers to human behavior. Why things are bad. What's going on? We need to be more accepting. We need to be more accepting of others. We are more accepting of others. We need to be more open. My goodness, we're so open. We need to be more inclusive. There's no standard. It's all platitudes. People are saying, you know, be this way, be that way, and there's no port to bring the ship into. And for the Christian, it's always the gospel. The gospel is what we proclaim. And when the people don't love the gospel, when they want something else, we preach the gospel. The Bible says, preach the word in season and out of season. You got a bunch of churches, they'll look around and the gospel's not bringing the fruit that they want it to bring. They'll just add a bunch of other stuff and mix a bunch of other stuff in there because the people don't have a heart for it. The Bible answer to when people don't have a heart for the gospel is to preach it anyway. In season, out of season. If you go deer hunting out of season, you get in trouble. If you preach the gospel out of season, you're fine. The Lord approves of that. Take as much as you can and pour it out there. Verse 4, in whose case The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And remember, the devil is always in all times, from the beginning, at the foundation, all the way through and to the end, is hindering the work of redemption. He does not want people to see Jesus. He wants them to see George Washington's painting, or some guy's statue. All kinds of things. Oh, if we get rid of that, oh, it's going to be such a better place. It's very hard for the devil to do all this, since the world, as a majority, don't even believe he exists. How can the devil do these things? He doesn't exist. But he does, doesn't he? The God of this world has blinded, in the worst place, the minds. You can lose sight in your eyes. God forbid any of us do that. But you can lose sight in your eyes, your mind be clear. If your mind is blind, you're in darkness. And that's where the devil has blinded the minds of people. They can reason even in their darkened minds. They can reason how reasonable it is for them to not believe in God. For them not to believe in Jesus. To speak against the things of the gospel. Because it makes perfect sense to them. It's all a ridiculous notion that a Savior would come and die, give his life, lay down his life for the sins of the world. That they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This is why the devil does not have any problem with other religions. The devil has no problem with Islam. He made that. Buddhism, all the other isms and cults and religions and major religions and minor religions and different beliefs, he has no problem with those. He even encourages those, as we will see in Revelation 13, the next beast that arises is all religion all the time. He's all for it. He promotes it. People feel good if they have a religion. People feel good if it's promoted, that they have a religion that is recognized and promoted. Because the devil has no problem. You know, Rome had no problem with Christianity in itself because they didn't believe it. The problem Rome had with Christianity was that Christianity was exclusive. That Christianity would not also worship Caesar. The fact that they wouldn't worship Caesar was what got them killed. But just a religion, the Romans encouraged religions. Encouraged all kinds. You want to keep it fine? Just worship the emperor. Just put us in the pantheon of gods. Put Caesar in the pantheon of gods, and you can do whatever you want to do. And just like we see in Revelation 13, this calls for the perseverance and patience of the saints. The saints would not give in to another god. The world will. The world will add on to God. The world in the time of Revelation 13 with the beast, if they've not been religious before then, they're going to get a big dose of religion. And they're going to worship the beast. Because the beast is strong. The beast gets things done. The beast has authority over the entire world, and they're going to be so mesmerized. And you see right here the fact that in an individual sense, that the minds of the unbelieving are blinded. That's going to carry forth in the end. People will be blinded. Jesus spoke to the Jews about they don't believe him, but they'll believe in someone who comes in their own name. This has been the case in the churches, in early churches, and in the heresies that took root. Someone comes in another name besides Christ, the devil cooperates with that. The devil's all for that. Religion's not the problem. The devil makes more religions than anybody else. He's all for it, just not Christ. So he hides Christ. from the people. He keeps them from seeing Christ. That's his activity. He keeps chaos going, keeps the blindness going, soothes it in some other way, makes them feel like they're the smartest people on earth because they don't believe in God, and nobody should. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is a two-passage sermon with no extra charge. This was Timothy's job in his work in Ephesus. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Well, who would have anybody do that? Who would have anybody wrangle over just silly words and meaningless arguments? Well, that'd be the devil, the chaos guy. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth until they don't want it anymore. Wonder why we don't find that there. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. I don't engage in UFO talk. I think some of it's interesting. They're always seeing something. I think a little bit it's like if you're looking for something, you'll find it. I'm of the belief that we are the only life in the universe. If they show up one day and pop on my lawn and talk to me about it, I might possibly 50-50 change my mind. But of course, we're about to find out because there's a gang of people going to, rush Area 51 out in the desert and find out what they're hiding out there. No way they can hide it before they get there, right? It's only been talked about 2 months. So, I don't engage in that. If people start talking, what do you think about life on other planets? I say, I don't believe in it. And then they start talking about something. I say, I'm just not going to do this. This is foolish. We're still dealing with the fact that, when Elvis died, somebody looked up in the cloud and saw his visage in the clouds. I mean, that's a bigger mystery, isn't it? Where's Elvis? See, all kinds of foolish things people can talk about. And we have the technology to spread it all around the world these days. Well, he says, just avoid it. Avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Who would have us talk in worldly and empty chatter? And who would use the means that we have available to us to spread worldly and empty chatter? I'm a technology guy. I've worked with stuff, computers and things. I like that. If I had the power, I would go whoop, and all the social media would be gone before we left the building tonight. Because it is full of worldly and empty chatter. And it doesn't lead to anything. It says here that it leads to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Well, who would have led Hymenaeus and Philetus to deny a basic tenet of the Word of God and go astray and cause others to be upset in their faith? Sound like the devil to me. It's all he's about. He is a one brain, one direction, one mind being. Somehow hinder the gospel. Somehow hinder the redemption of the world. Somehow hinder the truth. Somehow put the error in. And then it spreads. And people go astray. And others are upset by it as well. Nevertheless, verse 19, the firm foundation of God stands. having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. He's saying there that it doesn't matter as far as God's truth goes what these people do, but it does upset the faith of some. It matters to them and others. In a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So to Timothy says, you know, you want to be a good vessel. What vessel do you want to be in the house? There are vessels in our house. If we were seeking to be a vessel, we'd say, yeah, I could do that. I think I could be a refrigerator. Put all that food in there. I might could do that. I don't want to be anything in the bathroom. So in a house, there's honorable things and there's things that aren't so honorable. So what he's saying is, you want to be working in my house, in my world, which the devil runs now, but it's still God's world, that you should cleanse yourself from dishonorable things, which Hymenaeus and Philetus did not do. And if you do that, you'll be ready for every good work. Verse 22, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But, again, notice this, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The reason speculations produce quarrels is because there's no foundation for answering them. They used to argue way back, how many angels could stand on the head of a pin? It's really important, isn't it? We're talking about some important stuff. It's just foolish. And they get distracted. And then people get mad about it. Avoid it. Refuse it. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Now, there are always people in opposition. And in our day, it is the default position. People are in opposition to God. Since the fall, it has become worse. Things are getting worse and worse because we're farther and farther away from the truth. And more chaos is being built up. And this week, who knows what's the next thing's going to offend somebody. There are people right now who are worried about the week ahead because they're afraid they're not going to find something to be offended about. And what are they going to do? How are they going to whine and moan and groan and complain if they don't find something new to complain about? And then it's got to be running out, you would think, but I have a feeling there's a lot more that they can complain about. And then what's the world going to do to fix them? What are you going to do to make me the center of the world? This is what it's about. I'm upset about something. What are you going to do to make me the center of all creation, to focus on me and fix what I'm upset about? And rather than putting them on an island somewhere, they try to fix it. And so the problem continues. We're not to argue. We're not to be argument. There's no argument. He says, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. Whether they believe it or not, the Word of God is a sword. Whether they believe it or not, the Word of God is living and active. And you don't chase their arguments down a rabbit hole to try to get them to come to Christ by winning that argument, which is not winnable, it's speculation. But what you do have is the Word of God. So you correct those who are in opposition. And God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may notice this. Come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to to do His will. The Bible tells us about people who are possessed. There's actually possessions that take place. People are possessed by the devil. People are oppressed. There are different areas of influence of the devil. There can be, as we saw in the Gospels, physical oppression and possession of people who are not the Lord's. And the Lord would heal them. Sometimes the physical malady that they had was connected to the fact that the devil had possessed them or in some way oppressed them in a way that caused their body to be paralyzed or something else. Not to say all paralysis is that way, but some was. So Jesus would heal them, and they would be free of that then. And he even said, you know, Satan has bound this woman for this amount of time, and now she's free. That's the devil's delight. How can I make life miserable for everybody? But if they repent, they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. This is not possession. This is the devil's influence and captivity in their minds. And they are being held captive by him to do his will. Their will is not their own. Their will is the devil's. In the end, in Revelation 13, what do we see? All these people worshiping the devil. What does the devil want? To be worshipped. We saw that in Matthew 4 with Jesus. Just fall down and worship me and I'll give you all this. That's what he wants. The devil is a driving, self-important machine. He is the one. Disrupt all that God likes and pull to himself all that he likes. Maybe you can bring these people out of their foolishness. But you know what these people want? These people who are held captive by the devil, you know what they want? They want us to get smarter. They want us to get over our problem. You know what our problem is? We're too narrow-minded about Jesus. We've got that gospel thing. And there's other stuff in the world, you know. They want us to come to our senses. Isn't that funny? The devil makes people who are senseless feel like Einstein. They're smart. They are very sharp. But they're held captive by the devil to do his will. Well, what will are they doing when they do the devil's will? They're doing their will. They're making a choice. They're making a decision. We want to do this. They do that. They may call it even that God led them, as I've noted before. Whatever people want to do, they basically today say God led them to do it. But they're doing the devil's will while they do their own will, because their will is captive. Their will is directed by the devil. In World War II, there were various cases where codes of the enemy, German codes, were intercepted. So the Germans thought they were broadcasting in code to their forces, but it was intercepted. Same thing happens today. It was intercepted and channeled in another direction. So while the Germans thought that they were putting out some secure messages, they were in fact informing their enemy of their intentions. And their will was being directed into another place. This is the way it is with those who are blinded by the devil. Their will is, I'm going to fulfill my own will and my own pleasure. But in actuality, the end result is they're doing the will of the devil, because they're held captive to that. And only the gospel can bring the light of that. That's the call for us. All these things we're talking about in Revelation 13, the beast coming, all that's going to happen. The more light that we have, the more light that we spread, the more people we win from that time. Because we see what happens when that time comes. When the beast shows up, is pretty well wholesale love and adoration. So our gospel is the gospel to proclaim at all times, in season and out of season. Let's all stand. David, would you dismiss us?